Let us pray. Father God, will you open our hearts and speak your word into it, and transform our lives by your Spirit, that we may live pure and holy lives that please you. Amen. How do we live pure and holy lives that please God? Well, in our first reading, Paul encourages the Thessalonians to live in a way that pleases God. He says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Control your body in a way that is holy and honourable. Love one another. Win the respect of outsiders." And in our second reading, which is the start of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that those who live according to certain values and principles will be blessed. In particular, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're encouraged to live pure and holy lives. But how many of us feel like we've been given a bit of a hospital pass? It's tough, isn't it, trying to live a holy life? Now, if you're not sure what a hospital pass is, this might help. Pass and down. And here we have it again in slow motion. Barely gets the ball and taken out. Isn't holiness a bit like that? Just when we think we've got it, just when we're starting to live in a way that we think, yeah, I'm okay. Something we say, something we do, perhaps even something from our past, bam, takes us down. Now, we all know full well that, as Paul says, we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're also raised up with Christ. So how do we live between the status conferred on us by God and the harsh reality of the fallenness around us and within us? How do we live differently without being legalistic, without being harsh on others, without being impossible to live with, without taking God's grace for granted? Because after all, we've got grace, haven't we? And without acting like our attempts to be holy earn us salvation. Now, this could easily be a whole sermon series, but Stephen told me I've only got 2 hours. That's right, isn't it? No, seriously. Over the next few minutes, I'm going to try and unpack this. But as I was preparing, it really struck me that to understand how to live pure and holy lives, we need to have some inkling what true holiness is. So I'm going to break this down into 2 parts. What is holiness? And then how do we live pure and holy lives? Because it's only once we understand a little bit about holiness that sets the framework, that sets the backdrop for living pure and holy lives. So what is holiness? Is it being good? Is it avoiding certain things? Is it looking disapprovingly at the things we think are wrong? Is it not mixing with the world? Is it a list of don'ts? Don't do this, don't do that. I don't know about you, but I often hear people asking questions such as, "Well, I'm a good person. Isn't that good enough for God?" Or they look at others and say, "Well, he's a good person, she's a good person. Isn't that acceptable?" By whose measure of goodness? Usually when we begin to explore that, we find they're measuring against someone else. It's a relative measure, relative to our existence, to our definitions. When we say, "I'm a good person," compared to whom? To you? Well, when I'm on the motorway, I only do 80 miles an hour. And I saw you go past me at 95, so I'm all right, aren't I? I mean, the policeman, if he's going to stop anyone, he's going to stop you, isn't he? Isn't he? How do we stack up against God? Now, throughout the Bible, God reminds us that he is holy. He exhorted the Israelites, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy." And later, through the prophet Isaiah, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Holiness is related to wholeness, to healing. There are three related terms: holiness, wholeness, healing. And they give us a little bit of an insight. God is whole. He's perfectly whole. He's not broken. He's not in need of healing. God perfectly understands himself, and he can never do anything against his own nature. There's a wholeness, a wholesomeness about God. But even that doesn't explain it all. We get glimpses of the holiness of God in Scripture, in prayer, in worship, but it's multifaceted. We don't have the holiness of God sewn up, and it can surprise us, it can excite us, it can shock us. As Paul says, "Now we see through a mirror dimly, but one day we shall see face to face." Perhaps if we could see face to face now, it would be too much for us. The holiness of God would be so awe-inspiring, it would cause us to shrivel up in fear, in shame, in realization of our own smallness, brokenness, and unholiness. And perhaps like Isaiah, we might exclaim, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty." So let's be very clear. The holiness of God is not some human concept of what is right and what is good. We might have some idea of what holiness is because we're made in the image of God, but we don't fully comprehend it. And humans can do good things, but our goodness does not stack up to the holiness of God. Even the best we can offer is incomplete, with flaws, and sometimes we might be holy in one area of our lives, but not in another. We may be really focused in the area of sexual ethics, but not in our business life. We might come to church regularly, but gossip about people. We might read our Bible, but still tell lies. Holiness is not just about one act or even one good day. It's about the whole of our being. And it's not defined with reference to us, but with reference to God, because God is absolutely holy. We don't make God fit our standards. We're invited to conform to his standards of holiness, justice, goodness, and love. Some of that's been quite heavy, but we shouldn't leave the exploration of holiness just with a sense of the deep chasm between the holiness of God and our unholiness. Instead, we're confronted with the God who loves us and seeks us, giving wholly of himself to call us back to himself. Now, you might be familiar with the motto of the Special Air Service, that elite British fighting unit, "Who dares wins?" Well, God was first. He dared all to win us. And the parable of the prodigal son expresses this deeply and profoundly. It's a revolutionary story about a father wronged by a son who would rather see his father dead so that he can have his inheritance. And yet the holy love of the father compels him to seek out his son and to pour out his forgiveness. This is a glimpse of the radical, loving, holy father heart of God. A passionate holiness. A holiness which can be roused to anger by injustice, and yet chooses to give everything in order to call back and restore his people. So what are God's standards of holiness for us? Well, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Worship only God. Respect your parents. Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. That seems like a good start. And this was expanded in the first five books of the Old Testament, which contains 613 laws. Now, by the time of Jesus, there was a group of people called the Pharisees. And they added to the laws, and they tried to live such strict lives. But many of them seemed more concerned with living by rules. And they lacked mercy and love. And they clashed with Jesus because he wasn't keeping to their strict interpretation. And he saw through their hypocrisy, their double-mindedness, and the heavy burdens that they put on people but failed to keep to themselves. Now, Jesus wasn't doing away with God's law. In fact, he reminds us in Matthew 5:17, just a few verses further on from our second reading, that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which starts our second reading, Jesus gives us more insight into kingdom values. And I'd encourage you to read this later. There's two or three chapters which give some great practical instructions and principles for living a holy life. And Jesus was also asked on different occasions, which commandment is the most important? And he answered consistently, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. And Jesus clashed with the Pharisees over their lack of holiness. And he reminds us, his followers, that we need to deal drastically with our sin, with those things that break fellowship with God. And he also cautions us to deal against dealing more drastically with the sins of others than with our own. So it might feel like we're walking something of a tightrope. We need to avoid doing things that displease God, that break fellowship with him, while we also need to be aware of the perils of hypocrisy, self-righteousness, judgmentalism, lack of grace, things that mask the grace of God working within us and hinder the Spirit of God from transforming us. Now, ultimately, seeking holiness is not about what we do or what we don't do. It's about who we are in our totality. It's not about self-righteousness or judgmentalism. And it's not about winning brownie points with God. It's not even about me. It's about God. It's an act of worship. And it's not just what we do here on a Sunday. It's who we are when we step outside the doors, when we get behind the wheel of our car, when we're in the office, when we're at college, when we're in the pub, when we're in the sports field, wherever we are. So how do we live pure and holy lives that please God? I'm going to give four principles, four things that can help us as we seek to please God. How do we busy 21st century Christians and our technologically advanced, highly connected, very secularised world live pure and holy lives? The first principle is identity. We need to actively accept and live out of our identity, our new identity in Christ. You know, we've already discovered that we can't be holy in our own strength, and there's nothing that we can do to be holy in the full sense that God is good and holy. Holiness is something that in truth we cannot grasp. Yet while we can't grasp it, God bestows it on us. What we can receive is the holiness of God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to bring life, life in all its wholeness. John 10:10. And Jesus has taken the hospital pass for us. And although he went down momentarily, death could not hold his holiness. And this holiness is given to us, a free gift, a status conferred on us by God. We've been taken out of our realm and lifted up to God's kingdom. A holiness that is not ours is bestowed on us. Jesus told a parable about the man who built his house on the rock and another man who built his house on the sand. And he's talking about foundations. What are our foundations? What do we live out of? Who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Our real identity does not come from the world. It doesn't come from our job title, our degree, our achievements, our badges, even our giftings. You are a child of God. You are a son of the King. You are a daughter of the King. You are adopted and redeemed, invited into the presence of the Most High God, to live and be part of the family of God. What are we doing to build ourselves up in that identity and remind ourselves of that amazing reality, this great truth? You know, if we're a member of a family, but we choose not to live in the palace, but in the rubbish dump, then we can quickly forget who we are. Like the prodigal son, we might think or vaguely remember who we are, but we're not living the life. We're not feasting, and we're not having community life with our family. And it's the same with being a child of God. We need to do things that remind us who we are, that connect us with the heart of God, that keep us in step with the Spirit, that keep us in fellowship with each other, with our brothers and sisters, that actually help make and sustain us as people of grace. We need to be able to interact with the world around us in a way that honours God. We're called to go out and make disciples. We're not holy by ourselves. We're holy by the grace of God, with a commission to extend that grace to others. And this is one of the reasons we need to spend time in the Bible. Because as we do that, we begin to grasp just a little bit of that truth. And when we begin to grasp it, it begins to transform us, to change us. It affects our identity, and we begin to live out of this truth. It brings renewal, it causes change and transformation. Not that I, through my strength, live a holy and blameless life. I can't do it in my strength, but rather that we, inspired by the love and grace of God, inspired by our bestowed status as children of God, begin to live in a new way to his praise and glory. We begin to live in a new way inspired by the Holy Spirit. Accepting and living out of our identity as children of God is fundamental to being able to live pure and holy lives that please God. The second thing we need to do is invest. Invest in our relationship with God and God's people. Think of the relationships closest to you. Husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father, boyfriend, girlfriend, close friend. Just think about it. How did you get close? How do you sustain and cultivate a relationship? A nod and a few words every few days just doesn't cut it, does it? It's a two-way thing, learning and growing together. And I really hope that none of our relationships are a nod and a few words. But sometimes we're a bit like that with God. And that says something about what we really think about God. Now, there are lots of things that we can do to be close to God, to build our relationship with God and with one another as the family of God. Bible study, attending services, being part of a home group, attending conferences, reading our Bible regularly, quiet times, morning and evening prayer, communion, and so on. The problem with all of these things, and I think we know this, is that when we do these things out of a sense of duty, it robs them of their power. Sometimes, maybe often, we find we're doing these things because we feel we have to. And the problem with that is that we disengage. And sometimes we even become resentful of having to do them. But if we're doing things because we want to be in the presence of God, if we can say with David, "Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere," then we'll seek encounters with God. We'll want to attend prayers, we'll want to go to services, we'll want to be together worshipping God, growing together, because we find strength and joy in the presence of the Lord and among his people. We'll want to take God with us daily into our daily lives. But if we're struggling, doing it out of some kind of, well, I have to, I should, I must, some sense of discipline, then we're not fully engaged in it. Now, having a good practice of attending regularly is good, because sometimes that will just kickstart us out of a malaise. But if we're not coming out of that into a, wow, it's great to be in the presence of God, it's great to be worshipping, it's great to be among the people of God, then we've got a problem, because we might ultimately become resentful of the things that help us, that grow our relationship with God. And the reason I unpack all of that is because it is so important that we are daily nourished, walking closely with God and not running on empty. If we wish to live pure and holy lives that please God, we have to invest in our relationship with God. And related to that, we also have to invest in our time. If we're spending time with God, then we're giving space for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to change our spirit, to change our heart attitude. But we've all got so much to do. Some of us are up very early in the morning commuting, have long days at work, the school run, daily activities, family activities in the evening, seeing friends. It can be so much more tempting to do the tasks that lie ahead, to rush into the day, to do the problem solving, to get things done, reply to emails, arrange meetings, do the ironing. I've got a massive pile of it at home waiting for me. But to do all of those things rather than spend time with God. Do our lives look like, just go back, do our lives look like that? Or do we allow God to influence all of our lives? We need to make time for God. We need to make time for our partners, for for our families, for ourselves. I know in my life, when I don't spend time with God, I lose perspective. And it's not an active decision of, hey, I'm not going with God today. It's just that I get distracted with the busyness, etc. of life. And God has less permission to work in my life. But when we do allow God's space in our lives to work, there's a big change. We have a different perspective. We've got a different attitude of our heart. And the circumstances of life are not what drag us down. We go into the day with a different attitude that enables us to deal with and even overcome the circumstances. The pie of our time is not infinite, but if we're not getting nourishment at regular intervals, we're not going to be shaped by the Spirit of God. To live holy and pure lives that please God, we need to invest time with God. And the fourth principle, influences. Choose what influences you allow in your life. It's often said that when people spend a lot of time together, they rub off on each other. They pick up characteristics from one another, mannerisms, figures of speech, words. Sometimes we even start to look alike. For those of you who are pet owners, you may be familiar with this. The same is said of you and your pets. I've got a cat, so I don't know what that says about me. The point here is that we need to decide what influences we're going to allow to shape us, to change us. What are we going to accept? And in our technical world, that even extends to who we hang around with online, who we watch, what we listen to, what games we play, who or what we allow to influence us. Now let me put this quite simply. If we hang around with gangsters, it's highly likely we're going to become a gangster. If we hang around with Jesus, it's highly likely we'll become a disciple. And if we hang around with fellow disciples, with one another, then we encourage one another and urge each other on, just as Paul is doing here in this letter to the Thessalonians. Now, I'm not saying that we should withdraw from the world. Far from it. We're called to live in it. But we need to choose what influences we will allow to shape us. Holiness is not something that we have in ourselves, but something that comes from God. And as we spend time with God, His holiness rubs off on us. As we spend time in the Word, spend time praying, spend time listening to the Spirit, then we'll be influenced to talk, to think, to be differently. And like Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai, we might begin to radiate the presence of God. But when we're encountering God daily, it doesn't mean we won't stumble. But the closeness of God and the knowledge of our relationship with God puts a check in our spirit. It might stop us doing some of those dumb things that we sometimes do. And even when we do them, even when we do stumble, our closeness with God encourages us to want to be right with God again, to confess, to keep short accounts with God. Once we've encountered God, once we know God, there's a transformation in relationship, in outlook, that begins to happen alongside the daily struggles of everyday life lived in this world. With all our foibles, brokenness, particular weaknesses that affect us individually. Keep short accounts with God. Seeking to live a pure and holy life is an act of worship. It's about how we relate to God. It's also how we relate to others. Think back to Jesus' greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. and love your neighbour as yourself. What we are doing to and for people, we're doing to and for God. Walking closely with God, the fount of all holiness, love and grace, is vital to us living pure and holy lives that please God. We can't do it in our own strength, but in His grace and love, God bestows His holiness on us and calls us to continue living in and through that, because as we do, He enjoys closeness with us and we enjoy closeness with Him. So as we go into the next week and forevermore, let us resolve to live out of our identity in Christ. Let's invest in a relationship with God. Invest our time wisely with God. And intentionally let God, His Word, His Spirit influence us, shape our lives, so that we may live to His praise and glory. In the name of Christ, Amen.